An observation that I've made recently that I think most of us would agree on, but it really will open what I want to share with you this morning very well. This is an observation that I've made. The world sees success in a different way than what the Bible tells us success is and the way that God sees success. And if you're shaking your head, yes, it's so obvious, right? I mean, we live in an upside down world. And I guess part of the reason that I want to say this to you this morning is just in case there's someone here that may be torn by both, right? You kind of are thinking, can I be successful in God's eyes and be successful in the world's eyes? And the answer to that question, I think, falls not only under what's most important, but it really depends on the audience, right? It really depends on the people who are voting whether you are a success or not. Because in order for us to have God say, yes, well done, this is exactly what I want you to do, this is exactly who I'm leading you to be, then we've got to understand and know the things that he would have us to do. And in many cases, we kind of have to forfeit the things that the world says that we need to do and the things that they would have us to know as well. So from a worldly standpoint, this is how the world often measures success. And there's a list much longer than this, but I just came up with three P's. Profit, right? They measure success by our material wealth. Popularity, you know, most young people want to grow up to be popular. They want to be a well-known athlete or a well-known actor or actress or something along that lines. And then also there is the third P, which is position. You know, we kind of want to hold a position that comes with power. So that's the way the world views popularity. However, God views success. God views success in a completely different manner. You know how he views success? By how well we love him and love others. That's in a nutshell, that's exactly how God measures the success of his people. How well we love him and how well we love others. And that often works in kind of a symbiotic way. The better we love God, the better we're able to love others. The better we love others, the better we're able to love God. So his success is measured by the way that we reveal the love that he has for us and extend that love to others. And I love this picture because God's very clear about that being his primary goal. It's the primary goal that he has for you in this world and in the life that you're living right now is to be a light. He says that we are his light and that light is not to be covered or hidden. It's like a city on a hill, right? Everyone's supposed to see it. And so he tells us to let our light shine. And if you look at that passage in Matthew chapter 5, he goes on to say, here's how they're going to see it, by your deeds. So that they know, the people that they're seeing these deeds, they will see the glory of God through your life. So I just love that picture because I'm in a room filled with people who want to know what God wants from them in this lifetime. I believe that. I believe that I'm surrounded right now by people who are here because they want, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to say? How does God want me to respond to the Bible? How is he leading me today in order that I may honor him and bring him great glory? So what a great place I get to be today in sharing this information with you, because I think I've already, I'm standing before an audience that really wants to know those things. So this is what we've been talking about in our series, what do we call it? Relational resolutions. Is we're trying to make resolutions for the new year that will relate to our relationships to bring God honor and glory through our lives. And we've talked about how we believe as a church that God calls the church to the Great Commission. We as members of this church are the church, and he calls us to this Great Commission, right? To go out and to make disciples. And I'm the more I study, the more I'm convinced that he means everybody. That he doesn't mean appoint a few people to go out and be the ambassadors for Christ, and the rest of us will lay back and watch how well they do, right? That's not what he says. This is exactly what he wants from the entirety of his church. So the great position that I'm in as a pastor is I get to say to you, this is what you do as an individual. This isn't what our fusion leaders are supposed to do. This isn't what our staff is only supposed to do. This isn't what only our pastors or directors or leaders in ministry are supposed to do. This is what we're all supposed to do. We all join in on the Great Commission. And so this is what we said. We're going to go and we're going to make disciples. But we talked about some of us are better equipped to do that than others. Some of us are a little more confident than others. I don't want to skirt the issue that that's the command that God's given us. But if I say to you, go out there right now and share Jesus with someone, some of you will feel like either that's not what you're supposed to do, which I think we kind of covered that, or that you really find that very, very difficult to do. So we as a church decided, how can we do that and still fulfill the Great Commission without being horrifically uncomfortable with sharing Jesus with someone just out of fear or whatever, even just a little bit of hesitation? This is what we decided. We will invite people to join us at church so that they can hear the hope of the gospel message. And we've decided to do this as a leadership team here at the church. We're going to make sure that the gospel message is shared each and every Sunday here at Wildwood. It's not going to be just an occasional thing. Every Sunday, we're going to present the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done so that we can be saved each and every Sunday. And so if you invite people here, they're going to hear the word of God being spoken. They're going to hear the gospel being shared at some point during the message time. And they're going to be invited to give their lives to Jesus, to be saved and to be changed and transformed in this process of becoming more like him. So once they believe that Jesus truly is God's son, that he really did die for their sins, that they are sinners and that they need forgiveness, and that this is just a perfect opportunity to do that. Once they believe and they confess, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, we're going to baptize them. We're going to baptize them, and then we're going to invite them back and invite them back and invite them back, and then we're going to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded, right? And so this is the great news that I have to share with you today. This church has decided that we are going to be fulfillers of the Great Commission. Cha-ching! Every Sunday, they're going to hear the gospel. People are going to get baptized. People are going to be told what Jesus commands, and we are going to be a Great Commission church. Pretty simple, pretty easy, right? Check that box off. We're going to do it. So here we are right now. It's January 31st. We've been talking about this for 1 month. Every Sunday, how are we going to do this? Here's one way. Here's another way. Who's involved? These people and these people. And so I'm just going to ask you right now, let's just take a quick review. Tomorrow is February, and we finish with the first month of the year. So how are you doing? How are you doing with fulfilling the Great Commission according to the things that we believe God is leading our church to do, right? How has your inviting been going? Have people been coming? Well, maybe some of you face some really difficult hardships and challenges. In fact, I know that. I know some of you had, and you've been distracted by some of the things that you're facing. So what does the Bible say when that happens? What are we to do? Because Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And some may want to argue, well, the Great Commission is not a commandment. It's a suggestion. And if you want to go there, he goes on in John 14:23 to say that if you love me, you'll obey my teachings. At the very least, Matthew 28 is his teachings, right? We can't argue that. So let's just kind of take a personal inventory and review about how we're doing as a church regarding what we believe God's placed as marching orders for our church in 2016, right? Maybe you're facing a lot of other challenges that have distracted you. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 with me, because I want to address what the Bible says about this whole invitation thing. You know, when do we invite and how do we invite, and what about all the challenges that we face and the other things that we have to do in our lives? So Let's pick up in verse 15 together. But before that, Jesus is actually explaining to people that they're not to invite people out of any other motive than for their own eternal benefit, right? And this is an interesting way of seeing it. The eternal benefit of the people who they're inviting is at stake, and the eternal benefit of the people who are inviting is at stake as well. And I think you'll see that in a moment. So picking up in Luke 14, verse 15, let's just look at the very first verse in this passage. When one of those at the table with him heard Jesus say about inviting people with only the motive for their eternal benefit and not for any kind of repayment. That's what he heard. He said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God, right? He's saying, I know this. The person that's going to be dining with Jesus in heaven is going to be blessed. And step back for a second and ask yourself this question. Is that you? Is that you? Are you one who will be dining with Jesus one day in heaven? Because if you are, boy, are you going to be blessed. I think that comment is 100% correct and accurate. I think what he's saying is absolutely true. In fact, it's so important that Jesus, I think, compels this person to go, I know one thing, if I'm in heaven, when Jesus calls us there and I'm dining with him, I'm a blessed man. And I have to say amen. I think you'll agree. It's just the place you'll want to be considering the alternative during that time. The greatest gift that's ever been granted any human being is the gift of salvation and forgiveness. There is no greater gift. There is nothing that you will ever extend to anyone in any fashion that's greater than that gift. Why? Because it lasts for an eternity. That gift is an invitation to dine with Jesus forever and ever and ever. So stop and consider that thought with me for a moment. Because I do. I enjoy being blessed in this life. You do too. I enjoy people being kind. I enjoy people being loving. I enjoy the generosity of so many of you here and the kindness. I like being rewarded by God in this life. But do you know there's one gift that we take with us to heaven? And that's the gift of an opportunity to sow in someone else's life. And the relationships that we're involved in today is the only thing that will carry into heaven. You can't take anything else with you, no matter what that thing is, no matter how great that gift is on this earth. And the time that we have is so incredibly short. James puts it best in James 4:14. He says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. In order for you to really get done what you need to get done, you can't count on tomorrow. Your life is like a mist, he says. It appears for a moment and then it disappears. And as you get older, for the benefit of some of our younger people who don't see that happening in their life, those of us who are older, we see that happening, right? Isn't it we're almost at Easter. We're like 8 or 9 weeks away from Easter. Didn't we just celebrate Christmas? It's just amazing to me how time flies. And my dad used to tell me this. He said, the older you get, the faster time goes. And you probably remember the story. I told him, Dad, time's relative. Doesn't matter how old you are. It's the same increments. But let me just tell you, as an older gentleman now, I recognize time flies. It is going by quickly. Why? Because I realize I've got less time to accomplish the things that God wants to accomplish in my life. So time right now seems to be flying by because there's so much that I want to do to impact the kingdom of God with the time that I have left on this earth. So this life is like a blink of an eye in comparison with eternity. And this is what I love. Eternity is such a hard thing to grasp for us, especially for a younger person. But Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. Right? We believe in eternity because God's woven in our hearts the thought that it's real, that it's true. And so we're going to spend the rest of our lives when we die, or should Christ come back before we die, we'll spend the rest of our lives in one of two places. We'll either spend the rest of our lives in eternity with Jesus, or we'll spend the rest of our lives in eternity separated from Jesus. Those are the only two options for eternity. One is far greater than the other. So much greater than anything that you would even be able to imagine. So when this man says, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God," no truer words have ever been spoken, right? So this is how Jesus responds to that comment. He tells a story, which is known as a parable in Scripture. Here's what he says, starting in verse 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Now, the certain man in that story is God. Just so that there's no mistake about that, this parable is a story that Jesus is telling and sharing and talking about of what will come one day. God is the certain man in this story. And in Matthew 22, a parallel story, this whole invitation thing is described as being to a wedding banquet in the book of Matthew. Here's why. Because the bride, which is the church, the believers, will be brought together with the groom, which is the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why it's portrayed as a wedding banquet. In this particular passage in Luke, it's not referred to in that way, but that's exactly what it is. So maybe you can relate to how this certain man offered a very early mentioning of an invitation, right? It's kind of like an RSVP. And for those of you that don't know what RSVP means, because you don't always do what it tells you to do when you're asked to, it is a French phrase. It's, and I don't speak French, "Répondez, s'il vous plaît," right? It's a French phrase that means "respond, please." So this certain man has already invited many people to come to this banquet. And it was like an RSVP. You might be able to relate to this if you've been inviting people. Like maybe you've run into someone and they're telling you what they're going through and you're thinking, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and you're thinking, I need to invite this person to church. And so you get really bold and brave and courageous and you go, you know what? You need to join me at Wildwood one Sunday morning. And you know, the typical response that I get when I hear that, it isn't like, forget that. I'm not interested in going to church with you. Typically, people will say kind of one of two things. They'll either say, you know what, maybe I'll do that sometime. That would be nice. Maybe I'll do that. Or they'll say something to the effect of, I need to be back in church. I really need to be involved in the teaching of the Word of God. Something like that, right? That's the very typical response. So Sunday comes, right? And I go through this just like you go through this. I've got people that I've invited and I want to know if they're going to come. So I follow up and I say, hey, Saturday night and can't wait to see you at church tomorrow morning. Make sure that you stop and say hi to me. I want to introduce you to a few people while you're there. And then come the excuses, right? The 101 reasons why they can't come that Sunday because something has come up. Well, listen to the way that Jesus describes that in Luke 14. He goes on to say in verses 18 through 20, but they all began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I cannot come. So let's examine more closely the in a modern day application of what these responses represent as, according to the Bible, excuses for not accepting your invitation, right? The first person is saying something else came up. So picture this. This guy's bought a field. We don't know when, but he says, I got to go see the field. And here's the thing that I want you to know. As an inviter, right? Something else has come up and it's taking precedence in my life. The typical thing that you and I will do, and I'm as guilty of this as you are, is that we'll say, well, hopefully sometime in the future you can come. And I'll just let them off the hook. Yeah, no pressure. You don't have to come to church. But here's the thing that I want to point out. James just told us we don't know what's happening tomorrow. You and I don't know what's happening tomorrow. And if you haven't already shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and told them the truth about who Jesus is and how he saves and how their sins can be forgiven, and something happens between that time and the time that they may come to church based upon the invitation you give now weeks and months in advance, they're going to spend eternity separated from God and from Jesus. And I know that's a heavy, and I know, you know, again, the arguments are, well, that's not my responsibility. The Holy Spirit speaks to them. God's told us in his great commission, he wants to use us as his messengers. And he wants us to invite people. So rather than just letting them off the hook, you know, I got this other place I got to go. I got to go see this field. Can you come with me on Wednesday night? Can you come with me next Sunday? Can you mark off anything else? Because I think you're really going to love it. And here's the thing. If you come and it's not somewhere that you want to be, you don't have to worry about that. You've done it. So if this Sunday does not work, will you please come with me next Sunday? I want to count on that. I'll even pick you up if I need to. Second comment that's made here as an excuse for not accepting your invitation. I have to work. You know, this is a very common situation that we face in our society today. It's interesting. This guy just bought five yoke of oxen. He is not hurting for money in biblical days, right? And so again, I ask you this question, which is more important? Tending to this five yoke of oxen on a day that God says we're supposed to set apart and worship him, even though he doesn't know that at this point, or going to church and worshiping the God who made it possible for him to have that five yoke of oxen. I, you know, you and I know the obvious answer, but let me remind you of this. They don't know Jesus yet. So they don't know the importance of knowing Jesus, believing in him, and experiencing life change. So in this particular case, there are people right now who I talk to that say, I work almost every Sunday, just can't make a habit of coming to church on Sunday morning. So this is what I do. I invite them on Wednesday nights. And this has been a really great new thing that's been happening here at Wildwood. I meet people who only come here on Wednesday nights. They can only be involved on Wednesday nights, and they call Wildwood home. They love this church, and they love what's happening on Wednesday evenings. And they don't get to participate in what we're participating in right now in a time of worship. I think they're missing out on something really, really great. But if you ask them, they'll say, oh, no, Wildwood's my church. Where do you go? I go to Wildwood. Oh, really? Well, I don't see you on Sunday mornings. Yeah, because I'm there on Wednesday nights. And there's a growing interest in that because people have things that they have to do on Sunday morning, kind of also many of them are working right now. So here's the third excuse. My family needs me. So do this with me right now. Raise your hand if you are not facing a dire situation in your family where some family member needs you. If you're not facing that right now, raise your hand. Right? We all have family needs. You do. I know your family. You've got family needs. Yeah. Every one of us have a family member who desperately need our help. Every one of us. Someone in your family is hurting. Some friend is hurting, right? So this is what we do. We come here and we get revived and refueled and refocused on being able to go out and help those people. I didn't tell you this earlier, but do you know how God sees a successful person? A successful person in God's eyes is someone who cares more for others than they do for themselves. But every once in a while, you've got to know the direction that God wants you to go in because there are so many needs out there. So many people asking you for help. And it's no wonder that they're asking you for help because you know the Lord and you're walking closely with him. And I'm guessing this, most of you right now, people look at your life and they say, I wish my life was like theirs. And you've got an opportunity to share with them why your life looks the way that it looks. Because the Lord is working and moving and stirring in your hearts. And you're caring more for other people than you are yourself. And that's admirable. So keep this in mind. This person's probably talking about being on their honeymoon. But the right response in my mind is, hey, if you've got something this Sunday, can I count on you next Sunday? Right? Because you're going to hear something in that church that's going to change your life forever. And all I'm asking you to do is just come one time and tell me if that's not true. And tell me if you don't leave that church in a different manner than the way that you came in. Because that doesn't happen. No need to come back. You've answered my invitation to come. When Jesus is telling this story, he's actually referring to the Jewish people who believe the Messiah is coming. And so Jesus shows up and they don't believe that that's God's chosen one to lead them. And so they let all their rituals and all their traditions stand in the way of worshiping and serving the one God sent to them as their Messiah. And I don't have to tell you this, but you don't have to be Jewish in order for that to be true in our lives. Because I believe most of us are here today because you love God and you love the people that you're sitting next to. I mean, this is just a great place to be. You love the Lord and you love him so much that you want to be surrounded by people who love him as well. And this place is filled with love. The love of God, that agape love, that unconditional love, not the kind of love that says, if you love me well, I'm going to love you well back. The kind of love that says, I love you no matter how you treat me. I love you no matter what's going on in your life. I love you no matter what you say or what you do, even if you push me away. I love you. Why? Because God loved me so much so that he sent his son to die on the cross for my sins while I was still a sinner. And he's done that for you too. And I want to prove it to you by loving you even though you're not loving me so well right now. So this is good news for you and I this morning. This challenge that God's giving us is a challenge to tell the people that we encounter throughout the week, God can change you in this place called Wildwood. If you come to this place based upon where you are in your walk of life right now, you will not leave unchanged. You're either going to make a decision to follow or you're going to make a decision to reject. Either way, you're better off than you would have been had you never come at all. So what do we do when someone doesn't accept our invitation? Right? Do we just say, well, you know what? I am not doing this anymore. Every time I ask someone, they say no, and I'm tired of this failure factor, so I'm not going to invite anymore. Or do we do this? I'm only going to invite someone that brings it up. I'm not going to invite anyone unless they say like this catchphrase, God, please just let them say something about church so that I can invite them. In Jesus' name, amen. And so then they don't say church, and you go, well, I'm not going to invite you. I told you, God, if you don't bring up church, I'm not going to invite you. No, he's allowing you to have an encounter with someone who desperately needs his son as their savior, and they probably don't even know it, but you do, right? What about this? I really like everyone that's here. I really do. We've got a good thing going here. Why bring anyone else in to spoil the pot? Right? Let's just keep it the way it is. We love each other. We love God. This will remain a good place. Do you know what happens if we say that that's the way that we're going to be as a church? The master in our story becomes angry. Who's the master? God. Listen to the words that Jesus shares. He says, the servant came back and reported to this master, this to the master. Then he, the owner of the house, became angry. And look at these words, ordered his servant, again, for those of you that say Great Commission is an option, ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. So let's ask this question again. Is that a suggestion or a command? It's a command. And I know that I sound like a broken record when I keep telling you over and over again, you need to invite someone, you need to bring someone else. And some people question my motives. Of course he wants a bigger church. Bigger church means more money, more people means more prestige. I'm hoping and I'm praying that that is not the reason that I'm asking you to invite people. I'm hoping and I'm praying that it's because the Spirit of God is leading me to tell you we need to be involved in inviting people and in introducing them to Jesus Christ together, because it's life changing. And so in this particular passage, here's what he says. He doesn't say, take your time, think this through, decide for yourselves what you will do. He says, go quickly into the streets and the alleys, right? Places that we're not even normally in, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. That seems like an odd group of people to reach out to and invite, kind of like the walking wounded. Well, why would we bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame? They have one thing in common. They all desperately need help. And Jesus points out in Mark 2:17, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus says, I didn't come for the righteous or the ones who think they're righteous. I came for the sinners. Most hurting people are looking for love. I heard a great illustration by Tony Campolo, who had flown into Hawaii or over to Hawaii, and jet lag had really gotten to him. So 2 a.m., he finds himself walking on the streets of Honolulu, and he walks into a donut shop, right? The obvious place you're going to go when you can't sleep to get a little more caffeine and sugar in your system. And so he walks in this place, and he's sitting at the counter when a group of prostitutes walk in. And they sit down at a table and they start having a conversation. And one of the prostitutes who Tony overhears, her name is Agnes, says, tomorrow night's my birthday. Tomorrow's my birthday. And so she leaves, she walks out, and Tony gets this great idea. So he turns to the other prostitutes who are still there and to the cook. He says, let's throw a birthday party for Agnes tomorrow. And they all thought this was a great idea. So the other prostitute said, we'll bring some decorations if we can decorate the diner. And the cook says, absolutely. He said, I'll bake a special cake for Agnes. So the next evening, all this comes off. And when Agnes comes in, they're celebrating and they're cheering her and they sing happy birthday. And then the cook brings out this special cake. And he says, Agnes, this is your birthday cake. I want you to do the honor of cutting it. And he hands her the special. Agnes can't cut the cake. She's so emotionally moved by this outreach of love and kindness that she says, can I ask a favor? Could I buy another cake that we could eat together here now? Because I'd really like to take this cake and show my mother that there really are people in this world who love me. And she then takes the cake and she walks out of the restaurant. True story. And so instinctually, Tony bows his head and he prays and he says, Lord, thank you for Alice, Agnes. Thank you that you sent your son to die on the cross for her sins. Let her know your love through the kindness and the generosity that you've led us to follow. And when he opened his eyes, he said he saw all the other prostitutes with their heads bowed and their eyes closed. Well, the cook had to have a conversation with him after that. And so he says, you go to church, don't you? Tony says, yeah, I do. And he says, well, what kind of church do you go to? And Tony says, I go to the kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes and invites sinners to meet their Savior. That's the kind of church I want to be part of. And I think that's the kind of church we are. And that's the kind of church that we're becoming. And so when we consider the opportunity that God's given you and I to walk out of this place and to meet the crippled and the lame and the impoverished and certainly those that are hurting simply because they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, you've got an opportunity to change a life through the love that He's filled you with. And that's what Jesus came to do. Luke 19:10 says it clearly. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And He's called you and I to do the same. Like the three people in our story, you know, we too can be guilty of having excuses. Excuses why we don't invite. Excuses why we don't come. Excuses why that's not our spiritual gifting. And I'm going to tell you this morning because I believe it to be true, and I know it's true in my life. There is no greater reward that you will ever experience, even in the present, than the satisfaction that comes in knowing that you've changed a life through the power of Jesus Christ's love and sharing that love with someone else. And yet you and I, we settle for so much less in so many different areas of our life. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Is there anything that you can do this week that would be more important than leading someone to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? It lasts in an eternity. So we shouldn't let excuses get in the way of living lives of eternal significance, because those who are so easily distracted by their work and by their wealth and even by their weekend plans may still not realize how desperately they need a Savior. But hopefully you and I do. So it's our responsibility to share Jesus with others, to keep inviting them even when they say no thanks. Jesus continues this story by saying, in effect, don't take no for an answer. Listen to Luke 14, verses 22 through 24. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered, there's that word again, by the way, has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Stop with me just for a second and look around. We've got plenty of room for more people to come in here and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Plenty of room. Notice who Jesus is speaking to in this particular parable. Do you know that he's not speaking to the people that we're inviting? He's speaking to us. And he calls us his servants. He's speaking to the ones who he wants to be the inviters into his kingdom. Back when I was young, we would see lots of examples of a servant and how a servant lived. In fact, I remember I'd learned a lot on TV, and that may not be the best place to learn things, but I remember this family that would line up down a stairwell, right? And it was a mom and a dad, and it was three girls, and there were three boys and a dog, and they were a blended family. And they all seemed happy and cheerful. And then in the opening scene, at the start of the show, in would walk this lady with a blue gown on and a white apron. And she was almost always holding something to help that family, right, to serve them. Maybe a bake pan or maybe a casserole pan. And you know who that was? That was Alice with the Brady Bunch. And how did we know her? Because of the way that she served that family. Change the channels and you'd go to a scene where there's a Bel Air home and you had this family where this older teenage girl just showed up from a shopping spree and the younger sister's looking to see what the haul was and the large ominous figure as a dad is sternly explaining something to the slender looking guy that's next to him and the mom's agreeing with what the dad is saying and in walks this man in a tuxedo. Shorter guy, white shirt, black tie, and he's coming in and he's carrying something, but he always had something to say that would grab their attention. And yet he was always serving that family well. Who are we talking about? That was Jeffrey with the Fresh Prince of Bel Air, right? Change the channel. There's this gothic looking family, right? In the cobweb strewn environment, it's darker and you see very odd things like this overzealous guy that keeps kissing up and down the arm of his wife while the kids are playing in front of the fireplace with a tarantula, and then this 4-foot mop on feet comes in with glasses and a hat, right? And then this guy that's as pale as anyone you've ever seen is dressed like a monk with a light bulb in his mouth, right? Well, this overly amorous guy that's kissing his wife's arm stops and he reaches to grab a drawstring that we never know where it comes from because it's in every room of the house, and he pulls it, and who walks in, right? This monstrous looking figure, right? Another kind of odd looking guy, but he responds by coming in and saying, you rang, right? Who are we talking about? Lurch, Yeah, Lurch with the Addams Family, right? So listen, most of us, many of us here, not most, many of us here, because I'm dating myself with some of these shows, many of us learned about servants from TV, right? And so there was this common thread in all of those people that made us feel affection for those people. We liked those characters. And here's why. A servant is always identified best by their willingness to serve others. We could almost picture ourselves being in those families and Alice and Jeffrey and Lurch coming to our beckoning call and saying, how can I help you? That's the picture that I want you to take away this morning. We're saying to other people, here's how I know I can help you. Let's not act like the four Christians that I read about this week named everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Because when it came to one special thing that your church was asked to do, invite people to the church, everybody was asked to do it, but everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job, but everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. And it ended up with everybody blaming somebody. Here's a less complicated way of saying that. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I'll close our time out this morning by pointing out a very important person in the parable that Jesus tells. It's you. Jesus is speaking to you and to me this morning. It's the servant. And if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, this story is for you. You can invite people to join us at Wildwood anywhere and everywhere you go. And if they come, their lives will be changed because Jesus is here and he loves them and they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ being shared. Why you? Because this is your church and you love the Lord and his spirit fills you. And this is how he's guiding you to respond to that love that's been extended to you. I'm going to invite Pastor Steve to join me on stage with members of his praise team. And as I do that, I was reflecting on how I could wrap this up. And I remember this. I had someone not long ago say, I have got the best knives that have ever been made. These are the greatest knives ever. And you can't live without them. And so you know what we did? We bought them. We bought them because they were the greatest knives. And I remember a person telling us, you know, there are other vacuums, but this vacuum is the greatest vacuum. It's the best vacuum ever. If you buy this vacuum, you will never want another vacuum in your life. You know what we did? We bought the vacuum, right? Because we wanted the greatest vacuum. There are people that are out in our world today that need to hear the greatest story ever told. That God's Son came and died on the cross for their sins. Because they've got the greatest problem the world has ever faced. They are sinners. And without salvation and forgiveness, they will spend eternity separated from God. And you've got an opportunity to do the greatest thing you could ever do in a person's life. You can impact their lives eternally. You can fulfill the greatest purpose that anyone can ever experience on this earth by caring more for someone else than you do your own comfort or ease. Do you want your life to be a story of success? Make a difference in this world and all of eternity by connecting people with the gospel message. Here's why. Jesus saves. Let's pray. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I'm asking you to lay this on our hearts, heavy, full. God, allow us to understand how incredibly important this is. Help us to experience the power that comes through your spirit as sometimes even a small, still, quiet voice that says, ask them, invite them, share Jesus with them. God, would you give us the courage and the boldness, the desire and the love to invite others to meet you. And God, when we do that, may you not only be pleased with us, would you allow your Spirit to speak to their hearts in such a way that they may surrender their lives to you and be transformed in your image forever. We want to be that church, and we are your people. So Lord, would you convict us now to live those lives? And we ask that in Jesus' name.